Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to American Muslim 360, our Monday morning early edition here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And on behalf of the CEO, Dr. Aisha Queen, we want to welcome you to American Muslim 360, inshallah, today. The power to be you, the power to be new with myself, followed by the pearls of women, with Sister Niamat Shaheed, and in the last hour, Dr. Abdel J. Nuruddin, for your holistic health. He will not be with us today, but inshallah, I will most likely play some kind of an audio file or something, but we'll work on that issue as we move forward here this morning. But again, we want to welcome you to American Muslim 360. Hope you had a blessed weekend, that you got, I guess, things done. You're waking up this morning refreshed, and inshallah, this morning we're going to talk about success, which is what we normally do. And this morning, inshallah, we're going to give you, and I guess you can think for, to succeed. Self-understood leads to the courage, commitment, encouragement, and education to pursue your dreams. You are the most important commodity, tool, ingredient you have in the pursuit of success. There is nothing more important than you. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your pocket, how many friends you know, in high places. When success is written, said, and done, it will have your name written all between the lines. So I want to give you a saying. First of all, let me do something here. I need to kind of test my board because it's not showing normally, but let's see.
Want your own mobile web app that works with iPhone and Android phones?
Visit tasmobileapp.com.
Want to text message your customers' special offers?
Visit tasmobileapp.com.
Over the last couple of years, every big company on the planet has developed a mobile web app. For the average small business, this has not been practical for two reasons. One being the costly expense of development. The second being the question of how is a small business going to use mobile web apps to get more customers or how to apply it to their current marketing strategy.
Visit tasmobileapp.com.
You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is
too legit.
We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this.
Oh, inshallah, I needed to test the switchboard there. It's not normal, looking like it normally does, but I do have full control, inshallah. Anyway, so succeed. If you're going to succeed in life, you are the most important thing in achieving whatever you want. But what we do believe is succeeding what I call the old-fashioned way. It means that you have to work. You're going to have to plan. You're going to have to strategize. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have a few failures along the way, mistakes, bumps in the road. But at the end of the road, there is what we call success. The ability for you to succeed will really start with who are you? I'm going to read you, excuse me, a quote this morning, and it starts and it says, "The greatest single determinant of what you will be or do with your creative abilities is your perception of who you are. Self-esteem is central in the whole problem of securing any type of success in any endeavor." It's by Michael Labou. The point here is that who are you? Who do you perceive yourself to be? How do you understand you? One thing, excuse me, each and every one of us, we talk about culture of the society, but you yourself have a culture. Each individual is a culture within their own self. When you and I come together, we join two cultures. My point is your culture, sometimes we call it lifestyle. Your lifestyle has some perception of who you are, what you like, what you dislike, your strengths, your abilities, how you think, how you perform certain acts, what you know about self is central to your success. How you feel about yourself, positive or negative? Do you think that you can? Do you think that you will? Do you think that you must succeed? Or do you just see yourself, what I call, sort of floating through life? Now remember, success is your definition. I don't have a definition for success other than whatever you perceive it to be, that's what it will be. But who you are, what you think of self, is the most important of all of the things you're going to do or accomplish, and it will be the strongest ingredient or tool that you will say to yourself, "I succeeded. I succeeded because I believed in me. I went out and developed the skills, the know-how, the practice, the patience. I controlled my anger and controlled my thinking to look into things, started planning, started strategizing. And then things began to happen." So I want you to give yourself the highest priority. Give yourself the highest priority in your pursuit of success, your pursuit of happiness. Secondly, is understanding. What do you understand? This quote is by Paul Tierney. No one can develop freely in this world and find a full life without feeling understood by at least one person. Do you understand you? How in touch are you with you? It's not enough just to say I have good positive esteem. But do you understand you? Do you understand why you do what you do? Why you want what you want? The one person who must understand you is you. I may never understand you, but you must always stand by your side. You always need to be there for you. So if you're going to be understood in this world, at least start with you. Start understanding, analyzing. You're going to feel good about you. You may have a few quirks, but do you understand your quirks? You may have behaviors that everybody don't get, but you need to get them. You may be outgoing. You may be one who likes to be by themselves. It doesn't matter, as long as you understand your outgoingness or your seclusion. There's nothing wrong with you. You're good, you're healthy, you got good mental skills. But we see a lot of things going on in the world. And in these things, you say to you, we can say to ourselves, I don't understand why people do what they do. Some crazy things happen. A man kidnapped three ladies and hold them for 10. One, the older lady, the oldest one was 12 years. See, I don't understand that. But I hope he understands himself. Why he did, why did you do that? What drove you to do that kind of act? Mentally, people may look stable. They may even sound stable. But they're not stable. So we have to understand our own mental, spiritual self and see, who am I under this skin? Who am I at night when I lay my head down? Be understood. Seek understanding from others. Family members may have a good understanding of you or pieces of understanding of you. Your friends, your family, your mate. Everybody contributes to this understanding. But you have to draw a picture from it. One that is comfortable for you. One that explains you. Then, inshallah, God willing, you will have some stability, mental, spiritual stability in your life. Success is about balance, finding balance in who you are, what you want, why you want it, what you believe. Why you believe it, so forth and so on. The next one, inshallah, is what we call courage. Courage, to me, is very high on the list, very high. This is a quote by James Allen. He says, whether you are a man or a woman, you will never do anything in this world without courage. It is the greatest quality of the mind next to honor. The greatest quality of the mind, of the spirit of you, next to honor, courage. If you have no courage, success is a long, long, long journey. It is near impossible to succeed in life without courage. Courage to stand, courage to believe. You need to find your courage, your moral courage, your spiritual courage. If you're going to amount to much, it will be because you had the courage. We have great admiration for men and women who show great courage. People who have stood against the odds, stood in the face of danger, death itself. Or people saying, you will never, ever make that happen. That's not going to happen. Yet they did. People have taken courage all the way to the top of Mount Everest, to the depths of the sea. A child needs the courage to go to school. He needs the courage to say, I want to learn. I'm going to be somebody. If you don't have courage, it's like a body without a skeleton. It's just a lump of flesh. The skeleton is the courage of the body, so to speak. It is what gives it shape, form, stands it up, allows it to move, to do all that it does. The skeleton is sort of its motor or structure. Without the skeleton, the human body is nothing. Without courage, you are nothing. Just a wannabe, as they say. Excuse me. Just a wannabe. You want success, but for the most part, it will never come. You'll always be blaming someone else for why things didn't happen for you. You'll always be looking at other people and saying, how did they get that done? They had courage. You didn't have any. Even when they got knocked down, they stood up. When people said no way, they found a way. No matter what was thrown at them, or they found resistance, they had the courage to continue to push, continue to believe, go back and develop new skills, continue to strategize and plan. They made it happen, but you are nothing but a pile of excuses. You got an excuse for this and an excuse for that, a reason why something didn't happen. Success the old-fashioned way. Work, sweat, planning, strategize. Takes courage. Success is not a guarantee. It's not something that is promised to you. I don't care how much you believe and how much you pray. There's no guarantees that anything in this world is going to happen for you just because you want it. But courage, I tell you, just like understanding you, you have to have courage. And I guess you have to have courage to understand you, to believe in you. When everybody else around you is abandoning you. Excuse me. How much water I drunk this morning is not helping the throat. But I think you understand what I'm saying to you. You have to have the courage to even say, La ilaha illallah, to stand by that. They say that my word is my bond and my bond is my life. Courage. We want you to evaluate your courage. We'll be right back.
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
FitMuslimaSummit.com invites you to join us on our journey of health and fitness. Retreats exclusively for Muslim women with fitness education, nutritional information, and emotional wellness. From yoga class, swimming, and hiking, to workshops on weight loss and diabetes management, no matter where your journey is destined to end, begin at FitMuslimaSummit.com.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, blog, talk, radio, 24/7, Muslim hosted, from religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join Famico Publishers in supporting AM360, where we're helping to build the model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this.
Inshallah, we're going to just very briefly go back. We're talking about success or how to succeed. We started with self, being understood, and the last one we just covered was courage. The next one is commitment. Commitment. David McNeely says, commitment is the enemy of resistance, for it is the serious promise to press on, to get up, no matter how many times you are knocked down. Remember, commitment is the enemy of resistance. And let me tell you, resistance has killed more people on their way to success, probably than any other thing. You find opposition. You find resistance. You don't have enough money. People are abandoning you. People are talking about you. Whatever the resistance and whatever form it comes in, resistance will stab you right in the heart. And yes, you'll find somebody to blame. You'll blame that thing or that situation or that person. They didn't believe in me or whatever the situation is. And the honest truth is, you never had any commitment to yourself, to your goals, to your objectives. You couldn't seem to rise every morning with a plan in hand, with a roadmap. And when the task got hard, you quit. When someone offered you a way out, you took it. Wasn't committed to kill the enemy of success, resistance. You didn't hold up your promise. Promise yourself, I will succeed. I must succeed at whatever the thing is. Get committed to it. Resistance is going to come, and resistance is, while it can be your enemy, you can also tame it to be your friend. Allah says in the Quran, I have made man weak. Man gets nothing except what he strives for. Allah has given us a weakness, but the weakness is not our enemy. At least Allah didn't give it to you as an enemy. He gave it to you as a friend. But because you didn't have the commitment, you couldn't overcome your weaknesses. The person who goes to the gym and works out, swims every day, runs track, or whatever the thing may be, they are overcoming their weakness, the resistance. They're overcoming it. They're using the resistance to build strength, to develop themselves. And this is what Allah means. He says, I have created man weak as a tool of your struggle. Because if I struggle against my weakness, I will build strength. The plant, the seed you put in the ground, it has a lot of resistance. It has to find, first of all, push its roots down into the soil, and then it has to push its head up above the soil. And you need to make it easy for it. You put it pretty deep in the ground, but yet that seed has a promise. It has a commitment that it's going to keep by the will of Allah. And it's going to find a way to push itself up through the dirt, and even in some cases find a small crack in concrete to push itself up. And you say, wow, how did that thing survive? It had a commitment. Clocked into its sails, I guess you would say. You have something clocked in your DNA. But if you don't use it, you definitely will lose it. Get committed to something. Get committed to yourself. Show yourself that you can do it. You want to do it. And regardless of the resistance, regardless of other people not believing in you, regardless of the mere fact that you don't have $1 million right now, it doesn't mean that you are going to stop. You're going to give up. And a person said, well, I guess I used my own, another example popped in my mind, and I guess it's my own example. that I left going to college. And along the way, you can say ran into a lot of resistance, but, you know, life happens. While you're living life happens. So I had to drop out of college more than once. Can't even count the many times I dropped out. But I returned. Sometimes for a semester. Sometimes there were long periods of time in between. But it took me 10 years to get my bachelor's degree. 10 years. I left right out of high school going to college. But it didn't happen for me overnight. But I had the commitment to keep pressing on. Though my family was growing, children were small, and money was little. You have to get committed. That's a slice of my personal story. So the next one is encouragement. And here the quote is from Mary Kay Ash. So there are two things people want more than sex and money: recognition and praise or encouragement. We all want to be encouraged. There's a whole network of open up of motivational speakers nowadays. We go to other people to motivate us, to inspire us. Can you get me going? Can you rev up my motor? Can you give me some energy? We go to maybe our places of worship for some encouragement. We read our books for encouragement. Everybody wants encouragement. But very few people have the ability to keep themselves encouraged, to rev up their own motor, to keep themselves motivated and inspired while they're on this road to success. Again, people are abandoning you. People are saying, look, man, can you just, I don't want to hear that anymore. You know, you've been at this for so long. It's not going to happen, man. Come on, get a new dream. Get a new life, or go get a life. How do you keep yourself encouraged? How do you keep yourself going? When everybody has sort of written you off, you might go to bed and cry. But you still got to wake up encouraged, willing to pursue despite the odds. I have to be my best friend. I have to be there patting myself on the back. I have to tell myself, you know what? You did good. It didn't happen, but you did good. We learned something. We're still in the game. In other words, I huddle with myself. I give myself the pep talk. And I believe in my own pep talk. So when I hit the field the next day, I'm just as strong, if not stronger, than I was yesterday when you defeated me. You pushed me back. You gave me pause. Started thinking, oh my God, I cannot do this. Will it ever happen? But I huddled. Maybe I went to prayer. Maybe I did read my spiritual book. And I found encouragement. Maybe I had to sit down and read over my notes and found some things I said, and I said, you know what? Yes, I do still believe. whatever it takes to keep encouragement in you, you have to do. You have to be ready to be, as people say, the boss in your life. You have to be there for me. If nobody else is there, I'm there. I'm committed. I got the courage to stand. I understand why I'm in this fight. And truly, I believe in self. I'm in love with me. Again, everybody else may not, but I am. So find encouragement within and without. But the within is going to be the most valuable courage, encouragement that you will ever get. Yes, maybe go to a motivational speaker if you choose. But remember, once you leave that person, there's nobody but you. I mean, I should know. I mean, I do motivational speaking. And I tell people, I'm just a tool. Use me, but don't depend. Don't make me the crutch. You have to find inspiration. You have to be able to say or look inside of you and see, I guess if nothing else, feel the goal, the objective, the why. You may look in your family's face and find inspiration. Again, you may just find it by saying, oh Allah. You find inspiration. You find the encouragement, the motivation to continue the journey. Don't give up. Don't sell out. Whatever you want is there, but do it the old-fashioned way. Work, plan, strategize. You're going to slip and fall. You're going to trip and fall. But get up. Believe in you. The next one is education. Education. Now, again, I am a big believer in education. But it doesn't always have to be formal education. I've learned more outside of college than I think I've learned in college. Looking at 60 Minutes last night, and Bill Gates was on, and he says he travels with his book bag, and his bag is quite big. It's almost like a suitcase. He carries these books around. Dropped out of Harvard. But he educates himself on many, many topics. And that's one of the beautiful blessings of being in America. Libraries, bookstores. Education is everywhere in America. I tell my children, the most important plastic you will ever have is your library card. There's nothing more valuable in your pocket than a library card. But you can be without money and go to the library, read and learn how to do almost anything. People have written books on almost every subject matter. They have shared their knowledge. And they want to share their knowledge with you. They want you to come and get their knowledge, their experience. They've done it as a service to humanity. So this quote here by Johnny Carson. He says, people will pay more to be entertained than educated. People will pay more to be entertained than to be educated. And that is the truth. If we had $100 and our so far favorite entertainer was coming to town, and we were standing in the bookstore, we would forego the books to go see the entertainer. We would put off buying the books for that moment, that one event of seeing our entertainer. Or we would rather watch a movie than to read the book. Entertainment is big. Entertainment has taken over our lives in a lot of ways. We want to have fun, but fun could be reading a good book, even a business book. Bill Gates is reading a book on fertilizer. Now, who reads a book on fertilizer? That is boring, right? Unless education is paramount in your life, then fertilizer becomes interesting. And let alone he seems to have a wife who then enjoys conversations at that intellectual level. I'm not saying it's just about women. Some men don't enjoy intellectual conversation. But my main point is he has a partner that enjoys education. So to say I don't know is an excuse. It's not a reason. It's an excuse. In America, education is free, or at least the price of a library card. You can go and get a PhD at the library. You say, well, you got the internet nowadays. And yes, you do. You can definitely search it online. You can read a book online. You got Kindle. You got all kinds of ways to pursue education. So again, if you're not educated, but educating yourself is because you don't have much value in self and education. There's no excuse for not being educated in America. Malcolm Forbes says, education's purpose is to replace an empty mind with an open one. Education's purpose is to replace an empty mind with an open one. How many closed-minded people do you know? Education didn't serve them well. Or you see people who are so locked in on positions. You can say their education didn't serve them well. They may be educated, but the purpose didn't help them. They never reached the goal of education. Meaning, do you have an open mind? I was listening to a program yesterday morning. And I don't know, those in America and California may have heard of the, and I think it's called the Commonwealth Club. The Commonwealth Club broadcast is on Sunday, at least on the radio station I'm not listening to. But the point was, they were talking about the news and publications and magazines and so forth and so on. And they were saying that nowadays, many newspapers, many news outlets, they always want to have someone of the opposite viewpoint. And they were questioning, does that really serve the public? Let alone, they were, this is my point of the conversation, one of them said, well, when do you ever hear two knowledgeable people on a talk show or news outlet? And the one turns to the other and says, well, that's an interesting idea. In other words, all you have is two closed minds talking from their positions. They're not even really listening at the other person. And we're caught in the middle of that. You and I are caught in the middle, trying to figure out, quote, the truth, or what's best. We need more open minds. So success, and I say requires, an open mind. Use education to increase your understanding and your willingness to hear other points of view, to consider other paths, other strategies to get where you want. Again, you may look at, or at least my mind right now suggesting, Thomas Edison, who said, I didn't fail 100 times. I found 100 ways not to create the light bulb. Each time he so-called failed, it opened his mind to a new strategy, a new way. So is life, is your pursuit in life, is it educating you, or is it just giving you more dogma? Many of us, we have a dogma, but very little education. All we do is sit around and defend our positions. We don't use our minds for growth and development. This is why progress is so difficult, even among ourselves. We don't trust each other. We might not even like each other. Education didn't serve us well. Just, we got educated, but it just didn't serve us well. The last one here is dream. If you have a dream, give it a chance to happen. Richard DeVos. If you have a dream, give it a chance to happen. I mean, how many times have you dreamed of something, thought of something, envisioned something, and then walked away from it? Made sure tinkled with it a little bit, may even taken a few notes, and then you walked away. I mean, I know I have. Got a garage I need to go clean out right now because I got so many papers and things and notebooks and things and some things that I was going to do, never got around to doing. Unfinished projects, unfinished books. Maybe you got an unfinished song. The point is give it a chance. Give it time and space. Give it the commitment and the courage to happen. Dreams don't happen just because we dream of them. They happen because we give them the time and the space and the energy to happen. I want you to dream big. I want you to dream, they say, the impossible dream. But give it a chance. Nurture it. Believe in it. hold on to it. Say to yourself, this is the one. This is the dream. Okay? And I used to say, said on many occasions, I still got plenty of unfinished books yet to write. But I used to kind of say, I say probably believe, that I couldn't write a book. But I've written two. Have more in the works. But it took time. It takes time. It takes a lot of commitment to sit down and to say, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to find a way to do it. I may not even be good at what I'm pursuing, but somehow I'm going to have to become good, better, best. Dreams are not always your strong pursuit or your where you at where your abilities are. Sometimes your dreams come from your weak side. They come from a place that you have no knowledge of, no information about. So you got to go and educate yourself. And you got to have the courage to pursue that education. Get committed to that dream. Be encouraged by the dream. Understand you. Take yourself serious. Don't allow yourself to beat up on its own self. Many of us, we have, I guess you can say, a fist fight with our own selves. We're constantly in this back and forth about whether we can and whether we can, or whether you believe or whether you don't believe, what you can do and what you don't do. You know that conversation you have in your head with yourself. Well, you're going to have to take control of that conversation. And you're going to have to say to self, look, you either straighten up and fly right, or I'm going to find me a new self. I'm going to find a new voice, one that believes in me, one that is encouraging, one that has the courage to make it happen. But you don't have to hold on to negative thoughts. They're there because you hold on to them. You somehow maybe fall in love with negative thoughts. But you don't have to hold on to that. You can decide to replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts. You can replace discouragement with encouragement. Apathy with motivation. Commitment. You have to do the work. Success the old-fashioned way. There's no quick road to the top. Take your time. Enjoy the journey. But at the end of the journey, you should be improved. You should be better than when you set out on the journey. Now, to me, that's success. Whether I got what I went out for or not, at the end of the journey, at the end of the day, I am a better person because I pursued my dreams. I feel better about me. I may even met some new people along the way. Read some new books, went to some interesting meetings. If I am improved by the journey, then I say I am a successful person. But if I'm not improved, then even if I got what I want, I have to question the journey. Was it really, really, really worth it? And I didn't even change or anything about me. Didn't find nothing new. So what I just gave you is, you can call it an acronym for the word succeed. S-U-C-C-E-E-D, succeed. Self-understood, courage, commitment, encouragement, education, and dreams. If you understand you, then you can and you will discover, dream, and design your own divine destiny. It is there for you. Self-understood leads to the courage, the commitment, the encouragement, and education to pursue your dream. Take the word succeed, and that's what we've just spelled out to you. Self-understood, courage, commitment, encouragement, education, dreams. We hope and pray that this has been beneficial to you this morning on your pursuit of success. If you have any questions or comments, we got a couple of minutes. We can take any of those that you may have. But inshallah, other than that, we are kind of at the end of our journey for this morning. We do have Sister Neil Mack coming up very shortly. And inshallah, you have the Pearls of Women. And inshallah, I think she is still pursuing or discussing faith as her subject matter. So we encourage you to hang on, and inshallah, Sister Neil Mack. And like I say, Dr. Nordine is not going to be with us today. So I guess in the meantime, in between time, I'll find something on our boards to get to you in the last hour, because I'm going to have to get through you. But I will be back. All right? So it's the net matter. If you're out there, show me that you're out there, and we shall begin to move towards transition, inshallah.
Want your own mobile web app that works with iPhone and Android phones?
Visit TASmobileApp.com.
Want to text message your customers special offers?
Visit TASmobileApp.com.
Over the last couple of years, every big company on the planet has developed a mobile web app. For the average small business, this has not been practical for two reasons. One being the costly expense of development. The second being the question of how is a small business going to use mobile web apps to get more customers, or how to apply it to their current marketing strategy.
Visit TASmobileApp.com.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, if I am being heard here through the airwaves from the West Coast on this segment of the Pearls of Women here on American Muslim 360. I hesitated for a moment because I was speaking to the producer in the back room and it was a quick transition that threw me off guard. Good morning, dear listening audience. It is always a pleasure to be able to come before you and share thoughts and insights of research and prayers being answered. I'd like to begin with a reading from Surah 23, The Believers, as our segue into the continuing of our topic, a topic that we've been discussing for about 4 weeks now. I think this morning makes the fourth week. A topic on faith. And inshallah, I pray that you have been listening to your own soul's description, advice, and indicators as it has been pointing out to you aspects of faith in your daily exchange amongst others and within your own self. Initially this morning, I was going to read from Sirat al-Nas. I was going to read from Sirat al-Nas because it speaks about whispering into the heart, evil suggestions being whispered into the heart, as we know that the heart is where faith resides. So let me just give that to you as a footnote for your consideration during the week. Ways of protecting your heart. Things that you can do to monitor your heart as it is growing in faith and as you protect your faith. But when Brother Thomas was speaking towards the end of his hour, he mentioned success in the believers. You know, that's a mathematical equation. Belief and success, they go together. So I quickly turn to Surah 23, which I'd just like to share with you as the opening surah towards the continuation of our topic of faith. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Certainly, successful is the believers. You see, to be successful is to be a believer, or in reverse order. To believe is to be successful. And you know, Allahu Akbar, this idea I had been considering during the week and possibly last week, this idea of success and belief, success for the believers. It is the complete thought that is emphatic, which states a truth. You know, we spend a lot of time striving to be successful, striving to be winners, working hard to show the best. Any frame of thinking that you can construct around this idea and its objective, we spend a lot of time moving that way. But this verse, as a premise of logic, is stating that as a believer, we are already successful. So here, the idea of belief and practice equals success. Verse 2. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خاشعون. those who in Salat, they are humble. This draws, again, our attention to another idea, that to stand in prayer and humility is one way of being in prayer, that there are other ways of standing in prayer. But the description of the successful believer is one who stands humbly in prayer. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ الْلَغْرِ مُقْرِدُونَ. And they are those who avoid vain talk and gossip and raising their voice to create harm. This is the practice of a believer. These are practices of belief. And when we reflect over the last four shows, we see other practices of belief. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِزَكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ. And who are, they are those, it says, active in deeds of charity, but there's an indication of purity in their works. That, yes, we give zakat, but there's a purity in what it is that we do when we are working. So we have the idea of standing with humility and working in purity as further description of the believers who are successful. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. And they guard what is between their legs. You know, it says who abstain from sex, but it's a guarding. It is to abstain from sex, you have to go through activities of guarding yourself, protecting yourself. And so the abstinence is not just an idea of mind in terms of thinking, it is also a combination of behaviors of action, another indicator of the believer who is successful. Continuing, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Except the idea of abstinence, an exception with those joined to them in the marriage bond or the captive whom their right hand possesses. For in their case, they are free from blame. Now let me add for the perking of the ears around the right hand possession. I was reading over in preparation of a clear understanding around faith, the tafsir of Imam Worthy Muhammad. And maybe I was listening to something, I can't remember. The idea of the right hand possession is associated with the maintenance of women after war, who are in your possession. I don't think anybody qualifies for that, so take that off your list. MashaAllah. Continuing, verse 7. فَمَنِكْ سُبْحَانَاللَّهِ فَمَنِعْ ذَتَانَ وَرَآ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. But those whose desire exceeds those limits are transgressors. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِسُبْحَانَاللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحَدِهِمْ رَعُونَ. Those who faithfully observe their trust in their covenant. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. And who strictly guard their prayers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ. These will be the heirs. صدق الله العظيم. Surely Allah, the Most High, has spoken the truth. And may Allah forgive me for my errors in my reading of the Arabic and any mistakes that I made in giving description to what I shared as commentary in regards to that reading. So here, dear believers, is further evidence, further prescription, and detailed description of a believer and their success. Those who humble themselves in prayer, who avoid vain talk, who are active in deeds of charity, of good works, who abstain from sex, who guard themselves in their abstaining, except with those that they are married to and that their right hands possess. If your desires exceed that, you are a transgressor. Those who faithfully observe their trust in their covenant, and who strictly guard their prayers, these will be the heirs. May Allah bless us. May Allah bless us all to live the life of a believer. Ameen. I'd like to now share with you here 5:15, 5:17, coming from the West Coast, some further ideas around the increase and decrease of faith. And then we will go into our selected readings to further highlight terms of faith. We are still addressing in review from last week an idea of iman. Iman. Allah says in the Quran, قَالَتْ أَرَابُ أَمَنَّ قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْقُلْ إِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم. The Bedouins say, we believe. Say to them, you believe not, but say, we have submitted in Islam, for faith has not yet entered your hearts. But if you obey Allah and his messenger, he will not decrease anything in reward for your deeds. Verily, Allah is often forgiving, most merciful. This is Surah Hujarat, verse 14. In this verse, Allah is distinguishing between Iman and Islam. However, clear that the Bedouins were not hypocrites, void of any belief in their hearts whatsoever. If that were the case, the remainder of the verse would not make any sense, because such people who are completely void of faith shall not be rewarded for their obedience to Allah and his messenger. What is being described is a case where the true and complete iman is not yet present in their hearts. However, They are not outside of the fold of Islam, although they are not deserving of being called true or complete believers. This is Bukhari and Muslim, the following hadith that I will read in a moment. I just like to make a very quick point. You know, I wrestled with this verse. I'm still wrestling with it. Some of you may already know, mashallah, as we are all on our own personal quest and journey, such as Moses and the wise man. But I wrestled with this for a greater depth of understanding. And it dawned on me that an idea dawned. This is the idea. This idea that we are all born Muslim. That is a basic idea. We know that. The very construction of ourselves, the various aspects of ourselves, is in alignment with the fitra, with the plan. And as we know, as we grow and mature, we begin to be exposed to information that shades our perspective and our ideas, and then we begin to either behave differently, other than the correct way, the way in alignment with the proper growth and development as God intended in all of ourselves, or we grow another way, and various aspects of ourselves being off the true nature, the thinking nature, the soul's evolution. We know it evolves as well. And so it dawned on me that this idea of believing and submitting, of being Muslim, belief in Muslim, the iman in Islam, that we could occupy one or the other depending on where we stand cognitively in conjunction to where we stand physiologically. I hope that makes sense. It's difficult for me to explain. So this idea of faith yet not entering their hearts, I could better see. And that's all I'm trying to share. Let me go to the hadith. Reported by Sa'd, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bestowed some gifts upon a group of people, and I was sitting among them. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, left out a person and did not give him anything. I thought that he was the best of the group, so I stood up before the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, what about so-and-so? By Allah, I find him to be a believer. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, answered, he may be a Muslim. I kept quiet for a short while, but then I could not restrain myself and again said to the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, what about so-and-so? By Allah, I find him to be a believer. He said, he may be a Muslim. I remained quiet for a while, and then what I knew about the man made me speak again. O Messenger of Allah, what about so-and-so? By Allah, I find him to be a believer. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, answered, he may be a Muslim. I often bestow something upon a person, whereas someone else is dearer to me than he, because of the fear that he may be falling headlong into the fire. In this hadith, one also finds the messenger of Allah creating a difference between a true or complete believer and a Muslim. What can be derived from the above or the reading is that for a person to be called an absolute, complete, or true believer, he must fulfill the conditions and obligations of Iman. If he is lacking in them, then he is not deserving of being called a believer. That he has not left the fold of Islam or al-Islam. Instead, he has moved from the lofty level of being called a believer to the level of being a Muslim. The discussion goes further in this commentary on the 40th hadith regarding Iman and Ihsan. But inshallah, we will study it independent. Each one of us needing to know for our own selves where we are in this idea of faith increasing and decreasing, and the idea of the believer and the Muslim. Very important. Very important for us to grasp. You know, we're calling ourselves believers and Muslims. You know, yes, I'm a Muslim. You know, in fact, I'm thinking, then we're saying, I believe. We really need to, as individuals, on our own, come to understand clearly the garment of belief and the structure of Muslim. Or the garment of Muslim and the structure of belief. We need to understand it, and we need to understand it clearly so that we can begin to grow knowingly in belief and in submission. So that I shared as our opening this morning. Now, my sisters in Syria, are you in attendance?
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam. Sisters in Syria, we'll be reading from the English again. You know, it's so difficult, especially for me, and, you know, the different prints and Qurans and the lighting as well, and the time of the morning to be able to keep up with the font and the script. So my dear sister is helping in this regard, and she will be reading the English verse. We'll be starting at Surah 51, verse 20-23. And let me also say that the term that we will be focusing on in this reading is yaqeen. We will do a time check. We are at 5:27, and right before we make the transition, let me just make 2 points. We'll go to a commercial break and come right back for any dialogue before we proceed. Our first word that was covered on last week, and we've spent some time examining, is amana, belief, trust. We also spent some time last week on nosoha, which is a form, an aspect of belief that deals with giving good counsel and sound advice to be true and sincere. And we can feel the hint of that in the reading of the believers this morning, this idea of truth and sincerity in association with prayer, giving good counsel and sound advice in the process of the sharing with you. And after the commercial break, we will go to yaqeen, inshallah, and if time permits, Hanifa and Millet, inshallah. Make segue to a commercial break now, Brother Thomas.
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
Do you remember Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad? Mosque Cares. Believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contributions made payable to Mosque Cares, Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Don't forget, Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad and Mosque Cares. They appreciate your support, and so do American Muslim 360. Assalamu alaikum.
Right. I seem to be getting caught off guard this morning. MashaAllah. A'udhu Billah. We will start at Surah 51, verse 20. Yes. Wafil ardi ayatu lil mu'kin wafi anfusikum afala tubsirun. وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوعَدُونَ فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌّ مِثْلَ مَا أَنَّكُمْ تَنْذِكُونَ. Sister.
On the earth are signs for those of assured faith, as also in your own selves will ye not then see. And in heaven is your sustenance, as also that which ye are promised. Then by the Lord of heaven and earth, this is the very truth, as much as the fact that ye can speak intelligently to each other.
Sadaqallahu adeem. So, dear listening audience, believers, Muslims, we've discussed amanah or shared amanah, nasoha. And this word, under the category of faith, there are 6 words based on the concordance. This word, yakin. Now, yakin actually comes up early, if my memory is serving me correctly. And let me look. We're students, and so we can do that. yes. Surah 2, verse 4. وَبِلْ آكِرَاتِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ. This word, yakin, is described as a type of certainty. It's a certainty, like death. I thought that was a great example as I was reviewing. This, as certain as we know death is going to capture us, that's the certainty of yakin. It is that kind of certainty. It is certainty. It is a firm assurance an idea about faith. What fiddle order thee, I add to little mukkinin. Little mukkinin. And in the earth are verses to the those who have certainty. In the English, it has faith. It said idea. You know, when you look in the English, there's lots of, it says faith in English, but there are other words that they're using. They're not all amana. They're different words in the Arabic. So this is a kind of faith where you are sure. How sure are you? How sure are we? Are we firm in it? Are we firm in our constitution of this religion, this deen, this way? And in my analysis, the place to check, because you need to check, right? You check your heart. That's where you look. If you want to check your faith, check your heart. Feel the strength of it or the wavering. You know, I'm reminded by that statement of the verses in the Quran of Saul and those who crossed the stream. It said some would drink from it. They weren't to drink from it, but permission for just the sip of the hand. And most of them drank, and a few passed. And when we get to the action, so to speak, of those verses, we find Dawood, alayhi salam. We find him battling Goliath, not in the imagery of the world, but this idea of, you know, this faith idea, able to conquer, as small as it may be, able to conquer what appears to be a giant. That's assured. You have to be assured to move like that. Are we moving like that? Are we moving with this kind of assurance in our lives, with our family, in our career paths, in our effort to help establish Al-Islam? Are we moving with certainty? Are we hesitating and taking a sip from the stream? There's so many ideas come to mind. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Let's continue. So that's Surah 51, verse 20 through 23, under the idea of Yaqeen. Now we shall go to verse 28 and 29 of the same surah. 28. فَأَوَجَسَ مِنْهُمْ قِيفَ قَالُوا لَا تَقَفْ وَيَشَّرُوهُ بِغُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ فَأَقْبَلَتِ امْرَأَتُهُ فِي صُرَّةٍ فَسَقَتْ وَجْهَهَا وَقَالَتْ عَجُوزٌ عَقِيمٌ. Sister.
When they did not eat, he conceived a fear of them. They said, fear not. And they gave him glad tidings of a son endowed with knowledge. But his wife came forward, laughing aloud. She smote her forehead and said, "A barren old woman."
Sadaq Allahu Azeem. I am in love. I am in love with this book. Let me tell you, if I could, I know I shouldn't, but I would just stay home and study Quran all day long. That's what I would do. What about you, Sister Sinceria?
I get to stay home now, and I do try to study Quran, yes. I get tired, and I have to rest. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. This is like, this book. Listen, look, audience. I selected these two verses because I wanted to highlight an idea in connection with last week. Remember, this is continuing from last week. This idea of faith and fear. Here, this is Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And the angels he is being approached by in these verses. And he had offered them something to eat. And they didn't. And so he feared. فَعَوَجَسَ مِنْهُمْ قِيْفَ. He feared them. قَالُوا لَا تَقَفَ. They say, do not fear. So here we have our beautiful, wonderful Father showing a form of fear. And I have to say a form of fear. As the Arabic in the language of the Quran is so beautiful. We know there are forms of words and dispositions and emotional capacity and cognitive abilities. They're not set in stone. And there was something in him that wavered. And he was a man of faith. He is our father, one of our fathers. And he feared. And I wanted to use this as an example to say to me and to you that, yes, sometimes we have a fear of something, a moment, a twinkling of a feeling that may strike us and we think, am I still in faith? Am I trusting? Do I have certainty? And we do. And we do. And I'm reminded of a hadith and the essence of it, of crying versus wailing. You know, states of being, of the initial onslaught of something and your natural human response to it, that is of moments to be defined, and then you return back to your state in your composure, that we don't sway far to the left and throw our hands up and wail and beat ourselves and throw dirt on our faces. This is not what I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to the natural inclination that one may have in circumstances that don't take us away from faith. Here, even in the next verse, 29, with the old woman, the wife, hearing about a barren hearing about having a child. The verse didn't say she said, Alhamdulillah. She didn't say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. She said, what? I'm an old woman. But that says something. Well, to me at least, it says something about some initial responses that we may have of question or feeling around events that transpire in our lives that are natural and don't take us away from faith. So that is the intent of sharing that. And we know that they will both, these ideas, these principles, these circumstances, Ibrahim and his wife, firm, yakin. They are from the yakin. Certainty about them. We'll now go to Surah 38. وفي موسى إذ أرسلناه إلى فرعون بسلطان مبين. Sister.
And in Moses was another sign. Behold, we sent him to Pharaoh with authority manifest.
صدق الله العظيم. This continued selection under Yakin. Here, Moses. We know Moses. For those of you who are students of the book, students of the Quran, we know Moses. We know Abraham. We know these ideas. We know the circumstances that they evolved through and from. We know that Moses slayed someone. We know that Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. We know he ran. We know the events with him and the wise men. The fire that he went to get information from for his family. We know of these things. We know he didn't have a surety, I have to say. Maybe that's not the right word. We know that he asked for, that's better, assistance from Harun for his speech. We also know that when he came to Pharaoh in the court scenario, that there was some fear prior to when his rod was transformed. There was some fear there. But we know with certainty that he was a man of faith. And that though he was unsure of some things, and unsure isn't a really good word, he was hesitant. He questioned. He needed more. He was a man of faith. So what am I saying? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to my own self, and I'm trying to say to you, as we grow in faith and belief, we're not going to be perfect. We are going to fall short. And we need, and God is showing us these personalities, these prophets, these messengers, these mother fathers in the Quran that have been held up through time, had inclinations, part of the structure included inclinations that will just like us. Isn't that beautiful? Mortals just like us. Just like us. That's so beautiful. And even when I think of Miriam, you know, I was just talking to someone. Oh, I'm always talking about Miriam these last few moments. Here she is giving birth and in such pain that she says, if only she were a thing forgotten. Now, that's pain. I don't know if any of you have had that kind of pain in your life where you have just said, if only I was just a thing forgotten. And in her need, but she was a woman of faith, we know. And in her moment of need, as in all of the examples of the prophets and the messengers and the mothers and the fathers in the Quran, they were of faith, they were assured, and what they needed, they received right at the spot they were. Right in that place, the rivulet beneath her, the dates above her. Look at Hagar. She's a woman of faith. She's running back and forth. Now, to run back and forth means there's a sense of urgency. You're searching and you're looking. You know, there is a little panic there. I don't know if any of you have ever had any moments of panic. But that was a moment of panic. But what she needed was right there at the foot of her child. Her panic was to find something for her child. And what she needed was right there with the child. The believer is already successful. You see, dear believers, what we need, what we're spending the day looking for, is already there, right where you are. You know, sometimes we look far away for things. We look in another state, another building, in another person, in an event. I mean, we're looking everywhere, but right within ourselves. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is with us. That's how come we can already be successful. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to look far and wide. To just look right where we are. And as we come to a close, let me say, learn to live like the creation. Well, what do you mean, Nirmak? I'm saying that every day, as you are going about, learn to live like the creation, seeking your Lord, from your Lord, your sustenance, that day. That day. And when you change the way you think about receiving of sustenance, when you stop thinking like next week, oh, I know what I'm doing next week, next month, or next year. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm saying that in our efforts to plan long term, we've forgotten the immediate term. That connects us to God, dear believers, dear Muslims. That connects us to God. That's what the birds do. That's what the bugs do. That's what every creature in creation does that day. And they are all eating and thriving and healthy. And that's just eating the physical food. We eat spiritually, we eat intellectually, and physically as well. So, dear believers, dear Muslims, we want to remind you to learn about faith and monitor faith. And inshallah, we will begin to be blessed to grow in faith. And though you may have some initial hesitations or fears or crying out in pain, know that the idea of fearing and hesitation and crying out in pain is described by God in our book from those who are to serve as examples. And that is so beautiful, because then we don't have to try to be what's impossible. Perfect. Perfection is impossible. And if you're like me, you're always, you love God. And you want to love God more, and you want God to love you, and you sometimes aren't happy that you didn't do something, or you didn't achieve, or I could have did better, and okay, next time, oh gosh, I didn't, oh man, I wanted God, please. If you're like me and you feel like that, then these ideas about faith, these terms, these examples, these verses, these hadiths, the tafsir of the imam are all helping to restructure your composition and your approach. And with that, we will bring this morning's segment to an end. I know Dr. Nuruddin, I believe, is not going to be with us this morning. Inshallah, we will continue. We have not yet. We only have two more terms, Hanif and Milita. You see where we're going. You see where we're approaching. Ibrahim brings us to the conclusion of this idea around faith. Why the way of Ibrahim? Inshallah, the way of the rational faith. And with that, you stand tall, as tall as you can, dive deep as you can, fly high as you can, and take a giant step. Or if you can't take a giant step, take whatever step you can into the idea of faith. I want to thank our sister Sinceria for supporting us and joining us this morning. We want to thank you, dear listening audience of believers and Muslims, our producer and his lovely wife. And until next week, this is Ni'mat Shaheed evolving with you in faith. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. And inshallah, I just finished listening to Pearls of Women with Sister Ni'mat, and I guess her guest, Sister Sicilian. Inshallah, and thank both of them for their contribution to American Muslim 360. We say we're going to line up the presentation for you here And this is called The History of the Evolution of Rights. This is Imam Fahim Shoaib. Inshallah, when this concludes, that will be the conclusion of American Muslim 360 today. Assalamu alaikum. Have a blessed day. See you back here this evening. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. Summa alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته أما بعد وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولو الأمر منكم فإن تنزعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تعويلا صدق الله العظيم الله the mightiest has spoken the truth. This is the reading from the 58th ayah of the Quran and the fourth surah, Surah An-Nisa. And the translation given by Abdullah Yusuf Ali is, O ye who believe, obey Allah and obey the Apostle and those charged with authority among you. If you differ in anything among yourselves, refer to Allah and His Apostle. If you do believe in Allah and the last day, that is the best and most suitable for final determination. And we say, Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. We have, alhamdulillah, for the basically the past three Jumu'ah here, the first being the rights of Allah, respecting the rights of Allah, Allah's rights first. Last week we began this topic that is under this title because it's a continuous theme. But under the title, The History of the Creation and Evolution of Human Beings as a Society Under God. The History of the Creation and Evolution of Human Beings as a Society Under God. And what we are addressing here is the nature and the logic of arriving at first rights and how the respect for and the implementation of those first rights is what actually gives us what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do or have or be. And when He says, "Wal taqu minkum ummatan yad'una ila al-khayr," He said, let there be among you an ummah calling to all that is useful, all that is good. And this is our goal, this is our responsibility under God. Our responsibility is to establish ummah. But in order to do that, just like, you know, trying to bake a cake, you need to know what are the processes by which that is done. How is that accomplished? And this is what this topic is actually addressing. How to understand and apply the nature and the logic of arriving at first rights and understanding how it, in the flow of dynamics of the natural processes, actually gives rise to the institutions, the societies, and the civilizations as we know them today. And this is the work of all Muslims, but really this recipe, this prescription, this insight is a product of the noble leadership and insights of the Honorable Imam W.D. Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, may Allah have mercy on him. And it comes from a Jumu'ah topic that he delivered at the Ramadan session, special sessions of learning that he would give every year in the last 10 days or nights of Ramadan, and he would share those insights that allowed us to get a deeper understanding of some of those things that are quite common among us as Muslims. That is to say, we hear them all the time, but unfortunately they become cliches too often, And as cliche, they never take root. They never take on the kind of strength and the kind of life that the revelation and the rituals are designed to give. So Imam Muhammad was always, and through his teaching, continues to always encourage us to bring these teachings to life. So when we understand this, then we come to understand that nature itself actually evolved these rites. When I say nature evolved these rites, nature didn't bring them into creation. Allah engendered these rites in the nature of creation itself. And in the flow and in the dynamic qualities and characteristics, the way that creation works, then the rites begin to take on their manifestation. And they would manifest through those channels out of which or in which they are to be manifest. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, He is the first. He has first rights. Why? Because Allah created everything, and everything depends on Allah, and nothing is free from Allah. Everything depends on Allah for its existence. Is it not His, as Allah asked the rhetorical question, is it not His to create and to govern? Yes, it's Allah's to create and to govern. So He created it, and He governs over everything that He created. As we open, Lahul Mulk, His is the kingdom. So Allah is the one with first rights. Who after that? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And really, when you go back to the time, when you go back in time, which is a part of what we're doing, getting back to the nature of things, when you go back in time, it was any prophet, whether it was Salih, or whether it was Shu'aib, or whether it was Nuh, or whether it was Yunus, or whether it was Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all of them told the people, obey Allah and obey me. Obey Allah and obey me. I'm not asking for anything from you, but you have to obey Allah and you have to obey me. So the prophet always comes in line, no matter what the time. The prophet comes next in line of authority when we talk about the nature of these rights. And so the prophet is next in that line, both Muhammad and all of them. May Allah be pleased with all of them. That is, may Allah's mercy and blessings be on all of them. That is, no matter who it is, they have the right because they are receiving the revelation from the creator of the heavens and the earth. They become the supervisors on the job. They become the deputies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the absence of Allah. And the prophet himself says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to obey me, when you obey me, you obey Allah. When you disobey me, you disobey Allah. Muslims know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're not confused about that means that the Prophet is Allah or that they're one and the same. No. It simply means that Allah's will, as it is expressed, is now manifesting itself in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so what the Prophet orders you, Quran says, keep it. And what the Prophet denies you, then you deny it. Who do you do it? You do it in obedience to Allah through the agency of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet comes next in line. And since we're talking about the evolution, the nature and the evolution of society and civilization as it occurs naturally. Now, when we say naturally, we mean before institutions, before societies, before civilizations. We're talking about the genesis. We're talking about the very beginning. We're talking about the source and nature of these structures that we see. We live now in the 21st century. That's again, 21 centuries from the time that we began this count for civilization. And so we look at things that already exist, but these things that exist, these societies, these civilizations, they have foundations. But we want to go beyond and behind and before society, civilization, institutions, and structure. How did man come to the state of having any kind of rule, having any kind of order, having any kind of civilization? How did he come to it? And why did he come to it? He came to it in the same way that he had the appetite for procreation. That's how we got families. Because in man was the appetite for procreation. In woman was the appetite for procreation. And so the natural byproduct of this appetite for procreation is children. Children and family and tribes and nations. All these are natural byproducts. These were not conscious byproducts. The man didn't have to think, oh, I want a baby. You know, women didn't have to think, oh, I want a baby. No, it's in nature. What we want to understand also is that in the nature of the human being, Allah always intended for there to be civilization. He always intended for there to be tribes and nations. He always intended for there to be institutions. Because there's an appetite in the human being for society. We are called an-nas. An-nas. What does that mean? Social creature. Man is a social creature. We call it sometimes, we say of it, we say he's gregarious by nature, meaning that he has a desire to live in groups. So society and civilization was always intended by man. But we hear also another cliche, but it's true. It says that family is the cornerstone of civilization. We say family is the cornerstone of civilization, and that's true. Family is the cornerstone of civilization, and that gives us the next order of first rights. Allah has first rights before all. The Prophet has rights after God and under God. And then the parents have the next set of first rights, meaning their rights supersede other rights when you talk about things on the human plane. When you speak of things on the human plane, then the parents have first rights. That is, the child owes its obedience and owes its authority. They owe that to the parents. Okay? And we spent most of our time last week delineating the rights of parents. But let's just understand the order. There's Allah, there's the Prophet, and in the scheme of nature, before civilization, before institutions, before society, the next one in the order of things. If you see man in the state of nature, you see the mother and the father, and when they give birth to a child, the child is there. You don't find the child rebelling against mama. You don't find the child rebelling against mama, against daddy, before, you know, MTV, HBO, and Bart Simpson. All that stuff is stuff that came after. And all that you should recognize is unnatural. It is unnatural. Very important. And we should know that when a society puts out media, you know, cartoons and whatever, comedy and those things like that, that make light of the disrespect of a child for a parent, or the disrespect of a child for the mother, or the child for the father, that is an assault on the nature of those persons' society and civilization. It's an attack. Every time you turn it on and you see it, it's an attack. But I don't want to get too warm right now. Okay. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and we have enjoined on man to be good to his parents. On travail upon travail did his mother bear him, and in years twain was his weaning. Hear the command, show gratitude to me and to your parents. To me is your final goal. So here's Allah, the one who has supreme rights, who has first rights, who has the right to tell us what to do, and we have an obligation to obey him if we're going to be natural. And the advice first, as it is with Jummah is a reminder for believers. So for as far as the believers are concerned, we are being reminded Allah has first rights, and Allah has ordered us to be good to our parents. Huh? Show gratitude to the parents. And who comes first? Mama. Who comes first? Mother. The mother has first rights. Well, now you have mother and father, God, the Prophet. Now you have mother and father. You have mother and father. Who has the prior rights? Mother. Mother's rights precede father's rights. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet said, and paradise lies at the feet of mother. Mother is to be held in high esteem. Paradise lies at the feet of mother means that you will get to paradise by meeting your mother's needs. But now remember now, parents, let's take parents as a whole first, which we emphasized last week, and we're going to proceed. When you take parents as a whole, then as a unit, the parents have that authority, but how does anyone have the authority that come out of these first rights? How do they get them? How do they qualify for them? They function in the way that they are ordained by nature to function. That is, when a parent acts like a parent, it will have the effect of this internal release mechanism. It will have the effect of causing their children to automatically give them their rights and the respect that they are due. Why will they give the parent the rights and the respect that they are due? Because their nature will naturally respond to the mother and the father being natural mother and father. When the father acts like father in relationship to the children, and the mother acts like mother in relationship to the children, by the definitions that Allah has given and expected in the nature of mother and father, then the child can't do anything but obey the mother and father by nature. That same nature, acting as mother by nature, acting as father by nature, it communicates to the nature of the child, this is mother, this is father, they are due rights and they are due respect, and I have a duty to obey them. But they're not going to respond like that until and unless we respond as mother and father. So we get our rights by being in the right position. This is indeed the comment of Imam Muhammad. He says, we as human beings begin to make our progress from parents, and based upon the nature and law of God's creation for them, parents are in their inherent right to be over the children because the parents take care of them. How many situations do we have in society? I know people personally where the child is raising the mama. The child is raising the parents. And the child is genuinely responsible. I'm talking about people who are genuinely responsible. Their parents are so irresponsible and so backwards and so out of their nature that the child has to take the position of parent over the mother or the father. That's unnatural. But this also speaks to what has intruded on our life. Our life is no longer natural in this society because we live in the bubble or the matrix of the media. The media imposes so many values that we are so plugged into the media generated values that we have lost our creation supported social values. See, we need creation supported social values. We need natural values, values that come out of nature. We need to start looking at the animals all over again and learn from them. We need to look at the way a cat takes care of their kittens and see if we're taking care of our children as well as a cat is taking care of her children. A dog taking care of its pups. Are we taking care of the pups as well as the dog is taking care of its pups? Because in some cases, unfortunately, we are not taking care of our children as well as animals take care of their children. And it's because we consume too much of these media-generated values. And we live in and practice and depend upon those media-generated values in order to know how we're supposed to be raising our children. We depend on Dr. Phil, depend on Oprah Winfrey, Laura Schlesinger, and whoever else happened to be on the line at the time, and asking them to show, what should I do about my husband? What should I do about my wife? What should I do about my daughter, about my son? No, you need to get back to nature. Whenever I say you say we for me, okay? So among the parents, we've already explained that the mother's rights supersede those of the father. That is, whoever's concerned, in their competing concerns, well, should I take care of the father's, what he's saying, should I take care of the mother's, what he's saying? Well, Allah said the mother comes first. The Prophet said the mother comes first. I mean, it's nature. It's nature. If we're in an accident, if we're in a terrible condition, in a terrible situation, let's say, whatever, somebody attacks this building. Somebody attacks this building, who's going to run to the front? Are the women going to run to the front? And the men run to the back? No. The men have to run to the front, right? If we're on a ship, the ship is going down. What's the common message? Women and children first. Yeah, women and children first. Because man's life is sacrificable. A man can die and the nation can continue. That's right. Okay, so we are expendable, brother. And that's a part of what being a man is. A part of being a man is laying down your life for the continuity and the progress and the progress and the future of the people that you are part of. Manhood is a social barrier that's built up around the group life in order to protect that group from the forces of nature, the forces of time, the forces of entropy, and the forces of physical enemies coming against us. Entropy is the tendency in a thing that has order to lose its order. If things got disorganized and chaotic right here, right now, a man has to stand up and set things straight. It's not a woman. A woman shouldn't be the one to stand up and set things straight. A man has to. But now if there's no men around, then we got some women that will stand up and take their post. All you got to do is ask Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman took the post. Right? So sister, sometimes you do have to exert your manly side, but then know how to put it back. Bring it out, put it back. All right, brothers, it goes the other way though too. We have to bring out our feminine also. We have to learn how to be tolerant, patient, merciful, compassionate, and all that, and not be so aggressive and so acquisitive and so territorial, et cetera. Sometimes you have to be one of both, but men have to be more of the last that I mentioned, but doing that from an Islamic core, and women have to be more of the other side, that is the feminine side, when she expresses her masculine side, she expresses it in terms of emergency and necessity, but she does it even in a feminine way. Even the way she does that, she does it in a feminine way. And of course, that's another subject. But the idea is to recognize that men, in terms of the flow of rights, in terms of having society, civilization built up, the respect for women has to be in place. It has to be in place firmly. It has to be in place firmly. It has to be a centerpiece. It has to be a center pillar. It has to be a cornerstone. It has to be an arch principle of the way we deal with ourselves, our people, our group. Women should not be subjected or subordinated or treated inferior in any kind of way. Let me read you how these are the problems. Sometimes people think they say this, you know, it's like we're making it up, like we're trying. Look, I got one wife, and that's all I want. That's all I need. We talk that all the time. So don't think I'm not trying to get fans among the women. I'm trying to build ummah. Here the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beware, every one of you is a shepherd and answerable for his fold. Therefore, the ruler who rules over his subjects will be questioned by Allah about them. A man is the head of the family and shall be questioned about them. A woman, that is the wife, is the custodian of her husband's house, property, and children, and will have to answer for them. Now, how do we really see this? Ar-rijalaka wa muna al-nisa'i, the Quran says. So in terms, man is the head of the household. Most of the time we think man is the head of the household, that means that we're supposed to hear everything. Everybody just do what I say. I'm the man of the house. No, you listen. Take it like this. Let's say like the lion. Let's go back to these animals. Look at this. Animal. Have you ever watched the lion? Okay, the lion. He's in charge. But when you see him, most time when you see him, I know this is media, but most time when you see him, what are you doing? He might be just sitting there, he's just kicking, you know, he's chilling, you know. But you think somebody's going to mess with what's going on in that environment? No. That's why they call it a pride. Huh? He got the pride of manhood. And what are the women doing? You got the lioness. What are they doing? They hunting. I'm telling you, you get a good wife, my brother. I don't know if he remember this or not. It's been a long time or something. You get a good wife, she will hunt. She'll go get it. Now, you do have something you got to do now. You know what the lion does, let me just use this lesson real quick. When they want to get the food, he digs a hole in the ground. He puts his head in the hole. Everybody's hearing it, right? Now, the women, the lions, they have set up the perimeter. Outside the radius of the roar. So when he roars, the game that's in that circle, fearing the roar, they run away from the roar and run right to the women. And the lion go back to chilling. And he gets his. He gets his when he comes back, right? But he, you know, well, what did he do? He played his role. People make the mistake of sometimes saying, you know, women have a place. They fail to recognize that women have a role. As we explained last week, and I want to get to new content, as we explained last week, is that we both, males and females, we have in us what you call the internal release mechanism. I have to say this in the context of rights. Why do the women are given these rights? First, they're given the rights because of what they go through in order to give birth to every life. Every man and woman that comes in this life, they come into this life through the gates of a woman. And she bears the pain, she bears the difficulty, she bears the labor, she nurses, she puts herself through the discomforts in order to cherish our life. A mother has done that for each and every one of us. So Allah has put the woman in this sacred position, and so she is worthy of honor always. And even when a woman doesn't give birth to a child, do you know that she is still a mother by nature? So mother and the feminine, they always have these rights. But when we talk about man as being the head of the household, he is ar-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. He's like a manager. The operation goes on if you leave it alone as you should. If you give the woman the resources that she needs to run the household, especially if you have children. Especially if you have children. Now, you got to know your people. You know, I can't talk specific. I'm talking nature. When you as a man, you bring the resources and you put those resources in her hands, that's your roar in the ground. She can hear it. Every time you put that check in her hand, she hears, and she can go get the food now, right? She can go get the food now. She can go take care of her children. She can do what needs to be done in order to maintain the household. And what you got to do, you don't have to do nothing. Sit back, get that remote, maybe watch the TV. It's cool. And she's going to do all the rest of that. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the woman is nearest to her Lord when she's in her home. That doesn't mean you have to keep the woman and lock the woman in the house. It simply means that that's a place where she can find peace and satisfaction and quietude and the like when we provide the wherewithal for her to do that. And when we do that, that's when we click what you call that internal release mechanism. We want to see more femininity out of our women, then we have to provide more resources and we have to provide more behavior that is manly. When we provide more behavior that is manly, we provide more resources for her, you'll see the femininity coming out of her like you have never seen before. But when you fail to do that, you're going to see more masculine than you want to see. I know I'm right. I've been married for 37 years. And I've seen lies affected by exactly what we got. And this is not something to be afraid of. I mean, sometimes I can feel a sense of your reservation, like, you know, like you hesitating on this. Man, I'm telling you, don't balk on this. That's why we messed up right now. Because we balk on the responsibility. We don't even sit to the principle. You know, in the Nation of Islam, one of the things we have in the Nation of Islam, I'm talking about this in this point in the khutbah, but in the Nation of Islam, and Imam made it clear afterwards, but even in the Nation of Islam, he said, you have to bear witness to the truth, even if it's against you. It's not, and I'm just saying, you know, we don't do the whole lot of heavy takbir and Allahu Akbar in here. But, you know, we are sensitive people now. So now we don't have to hear the takbir. We can hear when it's said and we can hear when it's not said. We can hear when it's supposed to be said. Well, they didn't bring it that time. Why? Because we're not in the role that we should be. Too many. We're not in the role that you should be able to. When I see you with your woman and when I see you with your husband, I should see a man and a woman. I shouldn't see a slave and a master. Either way, I shouldn't see the woman mastering the man, and I shouldn't see the man mastering the woman. I should see teammates. And I should see each one functioning. I'm talking about the normal sighted person, spiritually speaking, should see, now that's a normal couple. That's a natural couple. And when Allah says, "Ar-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa," and I'll say it until we get it right, that means that's the definition of man. A man cannot claim rightfully his manhood until he can show the women that depend on him. You got to have a witness. You got to have a witness to your manhood. Witness to your man is not your muscles. It's not your car. It's not your clothes. It's not your house. It's the woman that you're saying, now I'm a man. Where's she at? Where is she? If you don't have it, you got to get on it. Because in the cosmic order of things, you have not yet reached that definition and don't have the right to wear the title. Serious, our women are suffering all across this country, all throughout this whole community. Women looking for a man to be right. Either the one she got or the one she don't have. And yes, I do get a little warm about that because I don't see the justification. I don't see the justification of us men lacking on the responsibility that we have to women. And we're not going to get to this ummah. You can't get to ummah without going through a woman. That's what we got to do. I'm almost done. So a woman is the custodian of her husband's house, the property, and the children. What the Prophet is telling us right here, let the woman run the house. Why you got to burden yourself with all that? Let the woman run the house. Let her run the house. Come in there, sit down, and let her be the authority there. You know what she said? Baby, I need this, the honeydews. You understand? Baby, I need this. Look. Let me tell you, I think some of you need to hear this. Listen, I'm not a lawn cutter. I'm not a handyman. I'm not a plumber. In fact, you should get scared. If you see me with some tools, either I'm going to hurt somebody or I'm going to hurt something, including myself. Oh, but I just love to pay folks to do stuff. Hey, I'll pay for what you have done. When I got the money, of course, we try. So what I'm saying is you don't even have to do it yourself. It's good if you can. Maybe it's cheaper. But at the same time, it's your responsibility. And when you fulfill that responsibility, you flip the feminine switch. When you flip the feminine switch, oh, yeah, that's when all that other that Allah, the treasure that Allah has put in the woman, comes out for you. That's what we have to look to, my brothers, and that's the treasure. That's the, but you have to, you have to fulfill the responsibility. In the Ma'al-Usri Yuf, it says, verily with the difficulty comes relief. Only two places does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention, he says, it may be that you dislike a thing through which Allah brings about a great deal of good. He mentions that twice in the Quran. And what is he talking about when he mentions it on those two occasions? One, he's talking about fighting, war. And another, he's talking about women. It may be that you dislike a thing through which Allah brings about a great deal of good. And sometimes both of those things go together. Sometimes we do fight, quote unquote, with our women. Not physically. I mean, well, I guess some do. I don't. But we have warm conversations, But that's sometimes necessary in order to get to where you want to go. But the goal is to accomplish what we're there to accomplish. But we have to have it in our mind, in the core, is that my object is to fulfill my responsibility as a man and to respect her role as a woman. And if we do that, if we step back and we let the woman be what Allah has created her to be, allow her the sphere of influence that she's supposed to have over the children, over the house, over the property, you're going to find a woman that you never met before and you've been living with her for 20 years. My brothers, let me encourage you. I'm trying to get to a positive side of that message, a motivating side, inshallah. Listen, there's so many women that are waiting to be that woman for you. I meet them all the time. There are women just say, Fahim, you got me finding a husband yet? I'm telling you, I see many, many attractive women, young, old, and otherwise, in the whole nation. And they're always looking for good husbands. I mean, classy, mature, beautiful, intelligent, progressive, obedient, Muslim women. I thank Allah that I'm not looking for a wife. I thank Allah that He saved me from having that need at this time. Because I know it's a hard time with regard to that. But at the same time, I just can't seem to understand how come brother and sister can't get together. Everybody looking for everybody, we can't get together. What's wrong with that? Each one looking. I'm sitting there, I'm looking. Hey, is that here right over here? I don't know. Allah knows. Maybe it's a punishment because we haven't simply accepted the principle. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. الله أكبر. بسم الله. Let's move on to So you understand the parents, right? After the parents, you have Allah, you have the Prophet, and then you have the parents, and then within that level of parenting, you have mother over father. The Prophet also says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, you cannot repay your father unless you find him as a slave and then set him free. You cannot repay your father unless you find him as a slave, even if you're mad at your father. You're mad at your father. You wouldn't even be mad or your daddy, let's say. Maybe you have a daddy and your father was somewhere else, yeah, or someone else. But even if you're mad at him, you wouldn't even be mad if he hadn't fathered you. What do you mean? You wouldn't exist. You would have no existence. You'd have no existence. So just bring you into the world. Are you enjoying being here? Are you glad to be here? If you're glad to be here, well, then you have him to thank. And sometimes people think in terms of what someone doesn't do for you. You know, sometimes it's what the parent hasn't done for you, unfortunately, but Allah gives you a compensation. Allah has perhaps compensated you for what he or she, because it's mothers too, for what he or she deprived you of. Some of what you are and who you are right now is because of that very deprivation. Allah cares for everybody. Allah cares for everybody. They have to answer, but what I'm saying is that don't cast your father aside. Don't cast your mother aside. Don't cast your daddy aside. Don't cast your mama aside. Even if you have not lived with them, even if they have not functioned in your life the way they should have by the scheme that we understand now, they still are owed disrespect as parents. It's very important. Can you imagine what kind of civilization we would have if we took that attitude? And that's really oftentimes what it boils down to. It's our attitude. The kind of situation we're in right now is because of the nature of our attitude. I'm talking about the positive as well as the negative. But I want to point to the Quran in the 33rd chapter and 6th verse of the Quran. It says, the Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. Blood relations among each other have closer personal ties. That is, have closer personal ties in the decree of Allah than the brotherhood of believers and muhajirs. Nevertheless, do what you should that is just to your closest friends, such is the writing in the decree of Allah. The only thing that I want to point to here is that Allah continues to point out to us what is the natural order of rights. And see, when we talk about this, we are talking about also the ethics. The ethics means that, okay, I'm in a situation where I have to decide between this one or that one. Which one should be favored? As the man that came to the Prophet said, who is more worthy of my keeping in good company and good regard? The Prophet said, your mother. So the question was, should it be my mother or should it be my father? The Prophet said, your mother. Then the man said, then who? He said, your mother. The man said, then who? Then he said, your mother. And then he asked a fourth time, the Prophet said, your father. So the Prophet gives us our social ethics in that sense, our adab, how we should relate. Mother comes first. Father is right there after that. Parents as a whole are to be as a unit. And that's how mother and father should be. They should be acting as a unit. They should be seen as a unit. They should cooperate with each other and function as one unit. When they do that, then they relate to their children equally, and their children relate to them equally. Now you have a natural cornerstone for that family, and that family, of course, being the cornerstone of civilization. So then it says family ties. Family ties, meaning that those who are joined together in the womb. That same term that is used, that is applied, is as it relates to awl. It says, ulul amri minkum. It's awl. And then it says, ulul arham. The term that's in this verse, ulul arham. Those who have the first rights of the womb. That is, those who come from the same womb, they have prior rights over believers and over muhajirs. We talk about civilization building here. The history and evolution of civilization under God. So what does that mean? I should not treat my brother less than or worse than I treat a Muslim, a believer. That is to say, my brother, my sister, has rights upon me that a Muslim can't claim from me if those rights are in contention. If there's a contention between my blood brother, my blood sister, my blood mother, my blood father, and somebody else that is a mu'min, they're a haji, they're mujahid, talibah, I don't care, whatever, they come to me, and I got to decide between them and my mother, my sister, my brother, my mother, my sister, my brother, get it first. How much of our dawah has been hurt by the fact that we treat Muslims better than we treat our own blood family members? We've got people not going to parents' funerals because it's in a church. Come on. And you wonder why people don't want to have nothing to do with Muslims. That's unnatural. That's unnatural. You'd be surprised. You go to that church with your mommy or mama, might become a Muslim. I'm a witness to that too. What we just got through with Christmas, right? Y'all open up all your presents, right? They had that midnight service. All the hymns and the whatever. Joy to the world, everything. When my mother was in the church and my mother was in, her son was there with her for the midnight service. Every year without fail. Why? Because my mama wanted me to be there. I wasn't scared that the Holy Ghost was going to get me. I'm going because my mama wants me to be there. She wants to show the pride of her son being with her. Say, yeah, ma, show me out. But what happens? 10 years later, she's a Muslim. Allahu Akbar. It made hajj before her son. She saw the Kaaba before he saw the Kaaba. But I said, nah, I ain't going to that kufar. Y'all got all them images up in there. I ain't going up in there. You know, you need to fix your head of pain. And they sit there, you go on with that, okay? So, no, we have to do that. So the idea is that blur. So now, here's the order. Allah, the prophet, the parents, mother over father in those ethical decisions, right? The family ties, your brothers and your sisters, having these ties of relationship, giving the right of their due. See, we have this skewed idea about adab. When we think about adab, we only think about, you know, don't shake your sister's hand and, you know, you don't say assalamu alaikum in the bathroom. And then we think that's the adab. No, we need the adab that builds civilization. We need the adab that makes ummah. Because that's the ultimate goal, build ummah. Well, tekum minkum ummah. And we have to start with these natural rights, these creation-supported social values. And we have to implement them in our daily personal lives. And as they spread by the practice of us as individual Muslims, respecting those rights wherever we go. If somebody's downtown respecting those rights, somebody's in East Oakland respecting those rights, somebody in Berkeley or wherever respecting those rights, and what's going to happen is those rights are going to begin to interpenetrate the society that we're in, and people being affected by people who act that way and have that kind of character. Say, how do you get to be that kind of person? I want to be that. Where do you get that from? That's how da'wah is done. Dawah is done by acting like Muslims are supposed to act, not from a sentimental or from a sensitive, from an emotional point of view, but acting on it because this is the rational foundation for building civilization. You are a conscious civilization builder when you do things according to these principles. Give Allah his rights first. Give the parent his rights. Give the parents their rights. Give the mother her rights. Give the father his rights. Give your brother and sister their rights. And then when you come out of that and you come into an institutional setting, now we start talking about ulul amri minkum. People are so afraid of this ayah. And obey those charged with authority among you. Oh, he keep somebody saying, he's just saying that because he's the imam. What? Get off of that. That's why we're not where we're supposed to be yet. Allah said that. Allah said it. Remember, give Allah his rights first. That's what Allah said. And when you withhold what you are duty-bound to give, you are withholding Allah's rights. It's very important. It's very important because, you know, I'm really the kind of person that, you know, people act like they're mystified. When we going ever, how we going ever, how come we don't never, blah, blah, blah. It's because we are not practicing the religion as a group. We're not practicing it as a group. And there's a subtle resistance in us, and it's a natural. Actually, it's a natural. And I understand how I'm using that term in a very technical way. It's a reflex action from the condition that we start from. from the condition that we start from, it's a natural reflex reaction that whenever somebody talks about authority, we have this tendency to push back against it. It's natural in the immature human being to do that, because we have this tendency to fear the acquisition of power by another person, because the next step of the acquisition of that power is the abuse of that power or the use of that power against us. So we have the tendency to want to keep that power away from anybody but ourselves, so that we thereby would not be threatened by the authority that somebody else has. But what happens as a consequence of that is we never get into a position where we have people with enough authority in order for us to accomplish anything as a group. So you have a lot of little chiefs running around, and a whole collection of people have no institutional, civilizational, social establishment. No, I don't give you authority. I don't like you. No, it's ulul amri minkum. Let's get to the detail on this. Ulul amri minkum. Here, beautiful story. Omar, radiallahu anhu. Omar is a wonderful example. As they all are, I guess I have a proclivity for Omar. It was noon on a Friday. It was Jum'ah. The faithful in Medina had gathered at the Prophet's mosque to offer Jum'ah prayer. Omar, the Caliph, he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he arrived to lead the prayers. He said his preliminary prayer and then proceeded to deliver his khutbah. He began reciting some of the verses from the Quran while addressing the congregation, and he said, now listen. And then a young man stood up in the congregation. This is Jum'ah. He stood up to say, we'll not listen to you until you give us an explanation that you owe us. The people were startled, and this audacious interference was something that was unheard of. Omar paused for a moment, and then turning to the young man, he said, explanation of what? The young man said, well, the other day, each one of us got a piece of cloth from the Baytul Mal. Today, I see you with two pieces of cloth, and I want to know, what right do you have as a Khalid to get a share twice as large as the ordinary Muslim? Before Omar could explain, his son, Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, his son, Abdullah, stood up. He said, friends, the truth of the matter is like this. Every other person, my father and myself, obtained one piece of cloth from the Baytul Mal. My father is too tall for just that one piece of cloth that he got from the Baytul Mal. It didn't suffice him, so I gave him my piece of cloth. This explanation satisfied everyone. The young man who had interrupted the Caliph said, we're satisfied. Now you can proceed with the khutbah. He said, we'll listen to you and we'll obey your commands. Turning to the audience, Omar said, well, what would you do in case I did deviate from the truth one day? Thereupon a man rose up and said, when you willfully deviate from the truth, we will withdraw our allegiance to you, and I, for one, will feel it my duty to kill you with my sword. Khalif, radiallahu anhu, he said, with an apparent show of anger, this was first reaction, apparent show of anger, man, do you know who you are talking to? The man said, yes, I'm talking to Omar, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then Omar continued, then how dare you threaten him with your sword? The man said, you are Khalif, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, as long as you follow the truth. When you deliberately deviate from that path of truth, you no longer command our allegiance. Then we have the right to kill you because you lead us in the wrong way. And at this, the face of Omar lit up, and a smile of satisfaction played on his lips. Raising his hands toward the heaven, he said in a voice choked with emotions, praise be to Allah, I offer you my thanks, that there is no lack of men among the faithful who have the courage to lift a sword even against Omar when he deviates from the truth. And then turning to the faithful, Omar said, I enjoin you to follow me as long as I follow Allah and His Prophet. When there is any deviation on my part, correct me. If I deliberately deviate from the truth, do not follow me. Pray that you and I may steadfastly keep the path of the truth enjoined by Al-Islam. So this is how ulul amri minkum, meaning those, it translates as those charged with authority amongst you. But ulul, we understand, is coming from the first. Those who have the first rights of authority among you. And these first rights of authority have their origins in nature. You know, you're in the midst of something, you're in a situation, you're a small group of people. It's easy, it happens all the time. It comes time for Salat, there's only two or three brothers here. It's only two or three brothers, it comes time for Salat. There's some kind of let's call it logic of sorts that makes a decision about who should lead the prayer. The imam is not there. The imam, the formal imam, is not there. So anybody there, they're not the imam. They're just three brothers coming to make salat. But to the extent, especially if there are three brothers that know each other, those three brothers know who should lead the prayer amongst them. They know. They just know because they know the person. And we don't have any issues with that. They step up and they make the prayer. But see, when you open that circle up larger as well, when you get another collection of people, and it comes time for some position of authority to be established, or some responsibility to be established, depending on the nature of that thing that needs to be done, the people in the group, to the extent that they're familiar with each other, they know who ought to be doing that. If we're talking about construction, we know whose opinion we should ask. If we're talking about finance, we know whose opinion we should ask. If we're talking about education, we know whose opinion we should ask. If we're talking about the Quran, if we're talking about Arabic, we know whose opinion we should ask. How do we know whose opinion we should ask? We know because of our experience with that people, of those persons, and our very nature tells us, well, you know it ought to be Brother so-and-so. And then when the person who shouldn't be in that position steps up, your very nature says, well, what are you doing up there? You know ain't got no business up there. But we won't say that. But our nature tells us we know who it's supposed to be. That is ulul amri minkum. That is, that nature tells you, that nature communicates to your soul, that nature has communicated to you to say it ought to be so and so. And when we accept that, when we accept to put people in positions that are not qualified for those positions just because they're our partner, or we refuse to give the allegiance or the loyalty or obedience or the service or what or support to somebody who nature tells you they are worthy of your support, God will punish you by taking those people away from you. And he will punish you with cruel people. Punish you with people who will give you ignorant advice. And he will blind you to the ignorance of advice and you will follow that advice to hell. Now, I want to say this for our reflection. We got to reflect on it. Because Imam Muhammad's passing could mean a whole lot of things that go along with what I just said. This is what Imam Muhammad said with regard to that legitimacy of authority. He said this. He said, those leaders among us who respect these rights, that is that category of rights that we've been talking about, we're almost done. The category of rights that we've been talking about. Who are the ulul amri minkum? Who are those who are possessed of the authority from among us? And those leaders, their legitimacy only comes when they respect the order of rights that we described. If you find yourself in a condition with a leader who doesn't respect Allah's rights first, doesn't respect the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they don't respect the rights of their wives. They don't respect, they don't show the kind of love and respect that they should for their children. Those people are not people who are possessed of the qualities of leadership that should be leaders among us. They should already have demonstrated that they respect all the prior rights that went before that, and by doing so, they're now in their place, they're now in their position, and now they are worthy by nature for the rights that are due to them as leaders. God puts it this way in the Quran. Rabbana, he gives it to us as a dua. Rabbana, hablana min azwajina wa zuriyatina qurrata aynin wa ja'alna lil muttaqina imam. That's the order that God has given. Rabbi ja'alni muttaqina. Rabbana, hablana min azwajina. So it's already a suggestion that if you're going to lead in a community, you should get married. You should be married. Because that's the academy right there, man. You want to get a whole lot of education. Marriage. Hadana minazwajina. Wazuriyatina. And now you want offspring. When you get offspring, that's another level of learning. But when you have children, and then you treat children, give the children a right there due, the tarbiyah, you give them the cultivation and the nourishment and the nurturing that they need in order for them to flourish as person, and you honor their rights and your responsibility to them, and all of its assets is going to be cultivating you. Now you're qualified to be imam. And give me the grace to be an example for God-conscious people. And how can you be an example for God-conscious people? You're an example for God-conscious people by giving everything its rights. When you give it rights, now we have authority. And then when that principle is applied across the board, now we're in a position to establish ummah. Because everybody respects everybody's rights. Everybody knows the adab. Everybody knows the ethical manner by which we make decisions. Everybody knows how to use shura and who should be given the authority and whose opinion is to be respected in a given shura, because they are the ones who are expert in the field that's being considered. And when everybody resigns themselves to that as a principle, that's the way of that people, you're going to have ummah. We're going to have ummah. We're going to have great institutions. We're going to have great families. We're going to have strong civilization. But anything that runs against that is what holds us back. Anything. Anything that suggests to us, I ain't going along with that. Because of this, because of that. And you have no foundation in the religion for that attitude. Well, that's the punishment. So we have to change those attitudes. And we have to undergird our behavior with the right knowledge. We do that, we can get to ummah. But it starts with, and I'm concluding. Give Allah his rights first, and all the authority goes with that. The Prophet, and you know that's the Quran as well. That is the Quran, effectively. Respectful parents, family, mother, being prior to father. Give them their due. Children, give them their rights and duties. Have the right relationship with them, with all of those. And then those in the institutional setting who are authority, whether it's in a small institution or whether it's a large institution itself, whoever is authority in that environment, give them their rights in that situation. Don't deprive them of those rights. If we practice that everywhere we are, that's going to get us to ummah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد والحمد لله رب العالمين. just mentioned brother Ahmed Abdul Rahman, he's in Kaiser Hospital and he welcomes calls. I don't have that number on me right now, but We'll get a number for you. Anybody happens to have my number, just give me a call and I'll get that number for you sometime later this evening. Also, all the others respect that their needs as well. Also on the State of the Ummah address, which is going to be this Tuesday at 6:30, it's some very important decisions are going to be made Tuesday night. So be present for the State of the Ummah address there. Imam Yunus. And we ask him to lead the Salat. This Imam from the central state in Nigeria, inshallah. I'd like to have him to lead the Salat of Jummah, inshallah.
Okay, Ben.
Okay, Ben.